Amen. Studying Moses is sometimes like studying a famous entertainer or celebrity, and it's easy to identify the stages of his life and label them. In this case, the early years, the middle years, and the later years. It's like reviewing the career of a movie star, or like the study of an ancient civilization or kingdom, like the Middle Kingdom. For Moses, it's actually a good outline of his life. And just to make it easy for us to grasp and understand those periods of his life, each one was exactly 40 years. That might be encouraging for us. For me, the encouragement is the realization that at age 60, Moses was only halfway through his middle years. Some of you might have a similar perspective, and if you're under 40, you would still then be in your early years. But as we look at Moses this afternoon, we have a great advantage because we don't have to wonder how to understand or interpret these verses. We actually don't even need much with commentaries. There's not conflicting opinions of what might be meant by his words, because the Bible gives us its own commentary. There are two separate ones, two different New Testament references to this very text, and we'll be making some reference to both of them this afternoon. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29, and in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. If you move around and want to make some references, you might want to put something of a bookmark in those two places. We'll be looking some at both of them as a commentary, an infallible commentary upon this text in Exodus 2. That's Hebrews 11 and Acts chapter 7. But let's begin with the early years, the first 40 years. The very beginning is very familiar. It's one of the most familiar Bible stories that is often read from young childhood, from even infancy, a story children learn early as they are educated and read the Bible. It's a story that can leave us missing the real point, because the story is not about a baby. The story is not about the intrigue and suspense of hiding a baby from Pharaoh. The story is not about rescuing a baby from a basket in the water. But from God's perspective, the ultimate perspective, it's a story about God's faithfulness to keep his covenant promise to build a great nation of his people. I've emphasized that each of these first 3 weeks of our study of Exodus, because I don't want you to miss that overall context. God is establishing and building the nation of his people. God is establishing his kingdom on earth in the kingdom of the nation of Israel. They are the people of promise. That's what this is all about. This chapter is made clear in verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that's, again, the end of the sermon today. But in that broad context, what we see, first of all, is the work of faith, the exercise of faith, the practice of faith, the living out of faith, faith in action. And it's Moses' parents who get the attention. Verse 1, a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. She hid her baby boy from Pharaoh for an obvious reason. She had to hide him from everyone. Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive." That's what we read about in Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Notice how that work of faith is described in Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's command. That's what faith is all about. They did not fear man. Instead, as we focused upon 2 weeks ago with the midwives, they feared God. Remember Exodus 1:17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. So they didn't concern themselves with the threats of man. They didn't concern themselves to gain the approval of men. They didn't submit themselves to the ultimate authority of man, but instead they feared God. The midwives did, and now Moses' parents did. They would honor God above all else, more than anything else. By faith, then, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. At this, and we read in Acts 7:20, at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. They didn't know what would happen to their baby. They didn't know what Pharaoh would do to them if he discovered the baby, or if one of their neighbors revealed their secret. They lived by faith, not by sight. They protected their baby, not so much because he was their baby, but because God has claimed him. He was pleasing to God. He was the focus of God's purpose and plan. Their faith was therefore put to the test. Their faith was brought forth in their work of obedience. They hid their baby because they feared God, wishing to honor him, no matter what the consequences might be among men. But then they couldn't hide their baby anymore. What would they do then? According to Pharaoh's order, he should be exposed, simply put out to die, uncared for, left to die in the elements and dangers of the world. That's all that they could do. If they kept Moses in their home, he was in immediate danger of being found and killed, and so they would leave him exposed. They didn't know how their baby would be cared for, but they had to believe that God would take care of him. They made provision for his immediate safety, and then they trusted God. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. It trusts. Faith is the willingness to trust God no matter what those circumstances might be. And so we read verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. What would be done to him? What would happen to him? They didn't immediately know. That's what faith is all about. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing without seeing. It's what Jesus said to Thomas. Remember when Thomas wanted to see the actual wounds in Jesus' hand? He wouldn't believe the word of the resurrection. He had to have proof. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Moses' father and mother had but one choice. They had to trust God in the most personal and intense way. They had to trust God with the life of their own little son. Parents who have endured the experience of very ill children, even the death of those children, even pre-born children, have occasion to learn what that trust is all about. It's a gut-level experience, but it is the trust of faith. Again, that's what faith is all about at its most fundamental level. I will trust God in this situation. I don't know what will happen. I will trust God to take care of my children. I will trust God because I cannot manage the situation myself. I cannot fix the situation myself. I cannot even endure the situation myself. That's what it is to walk by faith, not by sight. It's what we are called to do as well. We like to plan our own lives. We like to be comfortable and familiar. We like to maintain stability. We like to resist change. We like to be in control by sight. We like to see things and make our plans accordingly. And God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. To walk as if you're blind. To trust God in what you do not know, rather than trying to figure it all out yourself ahead of time. Notice God's reward to that trust. the reward of faith, the blessing of God. God's plan was perfect. His provision was perfect. Nothing would be impossible for God, and everything is worked out according to his perfect will. Verse 5 in our text, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. Her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When he opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby wept, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. And then it gets even better. Verse 7, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go call a nurse from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. Her faith in trusting God in this way and fearing God rather than submitting to the evil order of the king, her faith was rewarded spectacularly. Moses' mother was able to nurse her own baby. And God had arranged all the details so that he was protected and kept under care of his own mother. Surely that was much more than she could have even imagined when he was born. And then even still we read verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of water. There he was, a stranger in a foreign land. There he was, under the threat of death, and God made him to be the son of the Egyptian king. And so we read Acts 7, verse 21, when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Why is that? Again, what is God's plan? What is the big picture of this story, this often familiar story? Nothing less than the fact that Moses was the man of God whom God would use to redeem his people out of Egypt. Moses would be the man, the instrument by which God would deliver his people out of the house of bondage and establish them as the nation of God in the promised land. God would remember his covenant promise. That's the early years. Verse 11 begins the middle years. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And here's where the inspired interpretation of Scripture is helpful, because I can expound this to you with infallible certainty of being correct. The Bible is its own interpreter. Verse 11, again, Moses was grown, he went to his brethren, he looked over his burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, first of all, Moses would not stay in Pharaoh's house. He would go to his own people, to the Israelites. He went out to his brethren, we read in verse 11. He looked at their burdens. He saw their afflictions, and he interceded on their behalf. You can read about that in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to his reward. He considered affliction with the people of God as to be preferred than the passing pleasures of sin. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, being named for Christ, of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And he looked to his reward. By faith, that was an act of faith, a testimony of faith. It was the work of faith. He refused the comfort and security of remaining in Pharaoh's house. He chose to suffer affliction. And in verse 26 of Hebrews 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ's riches, of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He would join Christ in his sufferings. He would be united to Jesus Christ in his afflictions. He would consider that reproach better than all the treasures in Egypt. He too had to live by faith, the trust of faith. He had to live out his life not knowing what would become of him, not knowing where he would go or what he would be called upon to do. And the troubles which came upon him were obvious. And his defense wasn't much appreciated, was it? Verse 13, when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? And then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Thus, the middle years and another 40 years would pass in Midian, as we read in Acts chapter 7, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you do wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Do you intend to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Do you see what Moses knew about God's plan and purpose for the deliverance of the nation of Israel? He knew. He understood that God would deliver them by his hand. He knew. The problem was no one else yet knew. And verse 25 continues in Acts 7, they did not understand. That's why Moses had to trust God. He knew something of what God was doing or was going to do. He understood something of the great redemption that God was going to accomplish, but only he knew. And so he became an exile, an alien, a stranger in a foreign land for 40 years. He became a dweller in the land of Midian. It was there his two sons were born, all the while he was waiting. Waiting for God's time, God's purpose, God's plan. He lived by faith. A faith that was rewarded in a very ordinary way. Look at verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water. They filled the troughs of water to their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son, called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Notice especially verse 21. Moses was content to live with the man. He was content. He agreed. He didn't resist. He spent the middle years of his life waiting for God's timing and God's calling, 40 years. And then our text introduces us to the later years, the last 40 years of his life when God would use him to lead the nation of God's people out of the house of bondage into that land flowing with milk and honey. So much was tied up with the land. It was the land of promise. It was the tangible evidence of God's covenant faithfulness. And yet for Moses, it was the work of faith. We read in our text, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. And that, of course, is the introduction to the rest of the book of Exodus. That's what we'll be studying for these many weeks to come. It was God's work brought about by God's goodness. Let's look at how the book of Hebrews interprets those later years of Moses' life. Again, Hebrews 11, I'll read beginning at verse 27. Hebrews 11, 27, speaking of Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith he left Egypt. By faith he walked and he lived, not by sight. He believed in God who is invisible. By faith he passed through the Red Sea. And in all of those ways, he pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so we read in Acts 7, verse 36, he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear. Moses was to the people of Israel as Jesus would be in his day. And so his work of faith is recognized and acknowledged, showing us of the Lord in the person of Jesus. Moses shows to us the prophet who would come later. And if you remember the weeks and the 2 years actually of studying Deuteronomy, it was an exposition of what took place these last later years. But notice, the real emphasis here in Exodus 2 is not Moses. The real emphasis is not upon a man at all. The focus is clearly set upon the covenant faithfulness of God. Verse 23 again. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And verse 24, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's the most important sentence in this whole chapter. God remembered his covenant. Not that he had forgotten, not that he had previously failed to remember what he had promised, but rather he remembered, he brought to fulfillment all that he had promised. Acts 7:17, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. The time of the promise, that's what is so important. Now, step back for a minute and ask yourself, why is all of that so important for us? What is the benefit? What is the application? How does that attach to our own lives here today? And the answer really is, in its broadest sense, that we have in this chapter a presentation and declaration of the nature of God. And I propose to you that understanding that nature is the most practical application in the whole of the Bible. Knowing God, understanding God as he reveals himself. And above all else, our God is a God who is faithful to keep his promise. He's faithful to maintain the promises of the covenant, and that faithfulness, his faithfulness, is the very basis and foundation of your salvation. It's also the very basis and foundation of any confidence you might have in this world at all, any ability to live in the midst of all the troubles and uncertainties of your own life, to say nothing of the temptations you face, any ability to live successfully as an alien and a stranger in a foreign land. And I suspect you all understand exactly what that means, you who seek to live as a Christian in this foreign land, in this world today. Any ability to do that successfully comes directly and immediately from this confidence in God's faithfulness. He will keep his promise, And that's all the more true when eternity is in view. So how can you know that God would forgive you your sins? How can you know that you can stand in the day of judgment and survive? How can you know that you will gain an entrance into the eternal bliss of heaven, the promised land as it's pictured in the Old Testament? And the answer is because God has promised. How can you know that God loves you? How can you know that God will always love you? How can you know that he will accomplish his purpose in your life, no matter what the outward circumstances might be, whatever the difficulties and struggles you might endure, no matter how hard and difficult the details of life might be? How can you know that God will still accomplish his purpose no matter what? We'll look at verse 24 again. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God remembered. God kept his promise. One final note of encouragement, namely the motivation within God for his own faithfulness. It's not mere faithfulness, if I can put it that way, though in a real sense that would be enough, but it's not simply that God keeps his promise, but more fully even, more completely, more personally, we see the affectionate mercy of God. Verse 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. God looked upon them. Those words seem simple enough. But consider the look of a new parent gazing at a newborn child. That's more the image of this word. That's the look that is being described. It's the look of affection. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Literally, it simply says, he knew them. Again, with all the richness of that simple Hebrew word and what it embodies, he knew them. He looked upon them with his own affectionate mercy. He heard their groaning. He responded to their groaning. He understood their trouble. He recognized their affliction. This wasn't a dry or superficial response. This was the covenant God expressing his affection for his covenant people. He loved them and he determined to redeem them out of the house of bondage. That's what the rest of the book is all about. Everything that follows in Exodus chapter 3 through chapter 40 is but an outworking of these two verses, verses 24 and 25. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant. God looked upon the children of Israel. God acknowledged them. Everything that follows in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy is but the outworking, the application of these two verses. And then the triumph of Joshua, the final conquest of the land, the possession of the land, all of that is the consequence of the covenant faithfulness of God in his own affectionate mercy to his people. And how does that apply to us, to you, and to me? Very simply, very directly. Our lives as Christians are described in the New Testament with references to the experiences of the people of Israel. They form a picture for us, a type of our lives, the delivery out of bondage, the wanderings in the wilderness, the promised land of the inheritance. The stages of Moses' life, they are the stages of our lives as well. And we look forward to the final fulfillment of God's covenant promise, the promise of the eternal glory, not of promised land in this world, but of the promised land of heaven. And we have that confidence because God has promised, and he has shown to us his nature to keep that promise and to do so with an affectionate mercy for the objects of his love, his children, you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great promise of the gospel. that you will keep your promise of salvation, that you will keep your promise to redeem your people, and that even as we study the redemption that was so evident in the life of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we understand and we see that as a picture of the salvation you offer to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.